Thank you very much, Mr. Patchinger. It's great to see all the faces that I don't know, and hopefully I'll be able to meet you after services. My wife would have loved to have been here. Unfortunately, she had work that she had to take care of on Friday and then again on Monday. I know it's a holiday weekend, but it seems like work never lets up. But she told me to tell everyone hello, even though you don't know who she is, but she said hello. But we are up here because of two young people that will be getting married tomorrow, and I know that many of you are aware of that. And we are, most of us that are the guests that are here because of that beautiful wedding that is going to take place. And thinking about that, about what I would speak about today, I started to think about marriage. And I did a little looking and started looking at the different stats, and I thought, what is the average length of marriage in the United States? How long will it last? Well, I found it quite disturbing, actually. The McKinley Irvin Family Law Firm in Washington State, they had a blog on their website that they had posted. And this blog was posted, I'm going to say, 5 years ago. October 30th, 2012 was when it was posted. And this is what it said. And like I said, this is 5 years ago. This is 5 years old. It says, most people already know that around 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. The number is similarly high in many other developed nations. When you break that number down by marriages, it says 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. So you see, if you continue to get divorced and remarried, before long, it's 100%, I guess, if you keep going. I guess Zsa Zsa Gabor, I guess that's a Zsa Zsa Gabor, or however you say her name. I think she was married 9 times. So I guess none of those lasted. But in America, there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. That's nearly 2,400 divorces per day, 16,800 divorces per week, 876,000 divorces a year. That's a lot of divorces. A lot of people giving up on marriage. The average length of a marriage that ends in a divorce is 8 years. 8 years. Do you realize Fox News, they had a thing in their tech section of their news, and they said the average length that people own a new car is 6.5 years. So if you take owning a car 6.5 years and the average marriage is 8 years, that's pretty bad. It really is. The average age for couples going through their first divorce is 30 years old. And then it goes on to say, it says, if your parents are happily married, your risk of divorce decreases by 14%. That's quite a bit. And then it says, living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as 40%. That's a staggering number. It really is. And then it goes on to say, it says, the Barna Research Group measured divorce statistics by religion. They found that 29% of Baptists are divorced, the highest for a U.S. religious group, and while only 21% of atheists and agnostics were divorced. And there's probably reasons for that. But then I looked and I wanted to see which states had the highest divorce rate. And I'm not even going to tell you, because Arkansas was on that list, and that's where I'm from. They were number two. The first one was Oklahoma, with a divorce rate of 13.45%. 32% of Oklahoma adults who have ever been married have been divorced. And then Arkansas was the second highest rate of divorce in the country at 13.15. So we were just down there a little bit. The divorce rate for men in Arkansas is the highest in the country at 13.5. And then it talks about Alaska's divorce rate and things like that. But then it says, overall, people living, you guys can pat yourself on the back, living in the northeastern states have lower marriage, but they also have lower divorce rates. While those in southern states are more likely to get married, they also have a higher divorce rate. I found these stats actually very discouraging. And like I said, that was 5 years ago. So, I mean, I couldn't find anything for 2016, 2017. Maybe they don't want to post it. I don't know. But we see that there is something in these particular relationships, there is something that's missing. Something that's missing. Yes, some divorces, no doubt, were needed due to certain circumstances, and that's sometimes understandable, it is. But for a lot of marriages, it seems like when the going gets tough, It's like, I'm out of here. See you later. Hasta la vista. But for most, when they first get married, after they have that, you know, they have their honeymoon, is what I call it, the honeymoon period, everything seems hunky-dory. It really does. And they're blinded. They have rose-colored lenses too many times. And then come the days after the honeymoon. I've been there. And I'll just kind of tell you some things. All of a sudden, the toilet seat seems to stay up all by itself. Socks are left in the middle of the floor. Dirty dishes seem to just be left in the sink. And then of all things, the toothpaste tube gets squeezed from the middle. What is that all about? I told my wife I was going to use that. She goes, don't do that. But I did it anyway. But you know, there are little things that tend to compound and lead to bigger things. They do. There is something that is very lacking, like I said, in the majority of these failed marriages. It is very sad. But tomorrow, during the wedding ceremony, and I'll name their names, both Ethan and Amanda will faithfully promise, in covenant with God, in the presence of many witnesses, to take each other to be a lawful wedded husband and wife in sickness and in health, good times and in difficult times, for as long as they both shall live. To love, to cherish, to honor, and for Ethan to provide for Amanda as God ordained to submit herself to Ethan. For Ethan and Amanda to be able to keep this promise to each other and covenant with God, it is going to take something. It is going to take something that the rest of these marriages that we just went over do not have. What do you think it will take? What do you think it would take? Well, I would submit to you today that this is going to take a life living committed to one another. It's going to take a life living committed to one another. To have a successful marriage, it is going to take commitment. What is commitment? What is commitment? Well, commitment is defined by dictionary.com as, get this, the act of committing. Pledging or engaging oneself. A pledge or promise, an obligation, devotion. Synonyms of commitment are this: allegiance, fidelity, constancy, dedication, devotion, faith, faithfulness, loyalty, steadfastness. The antonyms for commitment are this: alienation, disaffection, separation, faithlessness, infidelity, unfaithfulness. We see commitment as something that is promised. We see something, it is something that is they're dedicating themselves to, either emotionally, mentally, or should be both, to a particular person or course of action. But commitment starts, though, with making a choice and is then sustained by dedication and steadfastness. All commitment, and I'll say this, it is active. All commitment is active. It is conveyed and recognized in our thoughts and through our actions. Commitment is more than just an obligation. It is more than just an obligation. It is a way of life. It is a giving of ourselves, and sometimes at a personal risk and a personal cost. So what are we committed to? Well, we just talked a bit ago about our mates, those of us who are married, and then those of us who are going to be married. What about our children? What about our families? I believe many of us would all say yes, of course. No doubt. How much energy do we put in to these things? How much energy do we? How much time do we spend loving for and caring for, helping and nurturing our loved ones? How much time do we do that? I would say a lot. Would you not? I would. We are dedicated to our family. Most of us have had to persevere through major things in our lives, major trials, struggles with our families. We are committed to taking care of our families. They're very important to us. If you think about it, commitment is at the base of every loving relationship. It really is. Today, this message is not going to focus on the commitment of our marriage or our relationships, physical relationships, but rather our spiritual commitment. Our spiritual commitment that we have. On the day that we were baptized, pull the tongue back. We made a covenant with God. Before that, God called us, but we had to do something. We had to answer. We had to decide that our relationship with God and living His way of life is what we wanted. It's what we wanted. God didn't make that decision for us, and He won't make that decision for us. He may nudge us a little bit, but He wants us to make that decision. We decided that we wanted to do something with the knowledge that we were given. And it was a gift, that knowledge was. What did we do? We changed the way that we were living our lives. We did. We had to come to the understanding that we sinned and that we were living against God and His way of life. And then we repented of our sins. And then we were baptized. And then hands were laid upon us and we received a portion of God's Holy Spirit. On that day, we buried who we used to be. We did. And committed our lives to God. But is it always this way? Let's go to Luke 9. Let's start off there in Luke 9. Luke 9. Verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Jesus Christ, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, they have shelter. The Son of Man, though, has no home. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim in his own creation. He was. Then he goes on to say, and then he said another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That looking back there, not having their eyes focused, that vision clear. And they look, and the other things are starting to dissuade them from that focus. It says, is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's many things that can be brought out in this passage, but I want to look at one thing. Right here, what Jesus Christ is saying, and I'll just put it in layman's terms real easy, being a Christian is a full-time commitment. Being a Christian is a full-time, total commitment. If we are committed to God and we love Him and His way of life, we will not look back from where we came. We will not allow the things of this life to distract our attention from our focus, where it is that we are to be, our vision is to be focused upon. We will not allow things in our lives to distract that. When we said we would follow God and live His way of life, we told God this. We said, we're all in. That's what we said, if you will. We're all in, and we were trusting Him with our lives. We told God that we were in this for the long haul, that our lives were now His. King David, he wrote a psalm, and Psalm 86 was actually a prayer. He knew this. Psalm 86, verse 4, we're not going to turn there. I'll just reference it. Rejoice the soul of your servant. That's what it says. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That means pretty much make glad, make joyful the life of your servant. For to you, I give my life. That is what that says. For to you, I give my life. When we committed our lives to God, we gave Him us. We did. We gave Him us. We handed our lives to Him and His way. We told God that we trusted Him, that we loved Him, just as Amanda will do with Ethan tomorrow when she will submit herself to Him. She's telling Ethan, I'm trusting you. But that's the way we are with God whenever we've made that commitment to Him, that we're trusting Him with our lives and that we wanted to have His help and His direction in our lives. We told Him that we wanted Him to be our Father. That's what we said. This isn't something that is only death and until death do us part. No, he called us something to something that was eternal. He did. Something that was eternal. Yes, it is given that for every man to die once, and those who die will be in the grave, but they will be resurrected if they have God's Holy Spirit, if they're sealed for the day of redemption. We have that to look forward to. He called us. Why? Because he has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. Do we know what that plan is? Yes, ultimately, but we don't know the full extent of that plan. We know what he's laid out and we know that what he's shown us. But we don't fully know. But it's exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting to sit there and to think about those things? I feel it is, and I know you guys do too. But our Father wants to know our heart. He does. He wants our total commitment. That's exactly what he wants. He wants us to seek after him in a zealous manner. He wants that. He wants to give us life eternal, and he wants to give us life in his kingdom. He does. And to go and to live a life now representative of that. That's what we have to do. We are a different people now. Whenever we made that commitment with God, we're a different people. We are God's elect. We made a commitment with God to live his way of life no matter what. In Matthew 24:13, Jesus Christ says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." The Greek word for endures here is hupomano. That didn't come out well. Well, that's all right. Hupomano. And it means to remain, to have fortitude, to abide, to hold fast. That's what it means. God didn't say that this life was going to be easy at all. He didn't say that. He didn't say that we would glide through with no issues. Mm-mm. Nowhere does it say that. And that we wouldn't come out of it with little scrapes and some bruises or difficulties. That's why he said it was going to take endurance to make it through. That's why he said that. And in Acts 14, verse 22, he tells us, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What quality must we have to endure these tribulations and these things in our lives? Commitment. Commitment. An attitude and life of commitment to God and his way of life. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35. That's where we'll start. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. In other words, a confident hope in God, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance or patient continuance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive that promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who draw back. The Greek word for draw back is hupostole, and it means a letting down or a shrinking back, a retreating. We're not to do that, to stand firm. And it says they draw back to perdition, which would be considered utter destruction. But of those who believe to the saving of our lives. As we read earlier in Luke 9, it says that we can't look back, right? We have to stay committed to the task at hand. We have to stay committed to God's way of life. If we look back, we lack the commitment to continue forward. We do. Christ showed us this in the parable of the sower and the seed. We see that in Luke 8. We can go back there. As a matter of fact, we ought to just go back there. We have time. Justin can cut his short. No, Luke chapter 8. I wouldn't do that to you, Justin. Luke chapter 8, in verse 11. It's where we'll go ahead and start. Actually, let's go ahead and start in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Now those that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out, and it says, and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. No fruit to maturity. It is amazing how things of life, whether it be struggles, whether it be things that are going on within the home or our job or anything like that, it seems like sometimes the physical things, the temporal things, can take our mind off of that focus and we start to get distracted. This way and that. Who's responsible for that? We know that Satan is there pounding at us, hammering at us, wanting to get us to become distracted. He is. And if we allow, and that's what it's saying here in verse 14, we allow the things of our life, which are temporal, they are. How much money you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, doesn't matter what it is. Guess what? When you die, that gets left for somebody else. God is saying, if you have the vision and you have the focus and you are seeking first my kingdom, you can go back to Matthew 6 where he talks about don't worry about these things. Oh, if God loves the birds of the air that he's created and if he loves the grass of the field so much that he clothes them, do you not think he's going to take care of his people that he's called? The ones that he's called out of this world to become a part of his family and to be the rulers and the kings and the priests and the teachers in his kingdom? Exactly right. And it says in verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience, or better rendered, endurance. This right here, God wants us to see where our heart is. He does. He wants to see where our heart is. Are we willing to endure? Are we willing to stay committed and not compromise? Turn back, if you will. No matter the pain, no matter the struggle, and not allow other things to turn us away. Are we willing to do that? Are we committed to this way of life? 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 6. Peter brings this out, kind of starting in the middle of a thought here. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. He's talking about us, we greatly rejoice, being able to one day have salvation. But he says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, various struggles, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, we talked about that just a little bit ago, though it is tested by fire, though you go through some really intense, hot things, if you will, he says he wants to test the genuineness of our faith. may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, guess what? You love. And how do you know that? By the way you live. He says, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That is the end result of it all. We must keep going. We have to continue in the faith. We have to keep focused. We should have the zeal to finish, to want to finish. I came across a story, that isn't actually a story, it's an account that happened back in the Mexican Games, the Olympic Games in Mexico back in 1968. And I'd like to share it with you because it helps drive home a bit of a point. It says the marathon was the final event of the program. The Olympic Stadium was packed, and there was much excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, entered the stadium. The crowd erupted as he crossed the finish line. But way back in the field was another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. The other runners had eclipsed him, and he was way behind. After 30 kilometers, or 18 and a half miles, his head was throbbing, his muscles were aching, and he then fell to the ground. He had serious leg injuries, and the officials wanted him to quit, but he refused. He picked himself up to go the remaining 12 kilometers, or 7.5 miles. It's a long ways with a beat-up leg and feeling the way he did. But it says at 7 p.m., the closing ceremonies had just been completed. The spectators and athletes, still warm from the excitement of the celebration, were gathering their belongings to leave the stadium. The winner, Mama Wolde of Ethiopia, finished the race an hour before. But down the boulevard came the whine of police sirens. Many in the stadium could see the motorcycles with their flashing blue lights, escorting someone making his way toward the stadium. It was a lone runner, having a bandaged leg and bloodied. He was wearing the colors of Tanzania. He emerged through the stadium gate. It was John Stephen Akwari, who was in obvious pain and hobbling towards the finish line. Limping, the Tanzanian found the last of his endurance to step up his pace, and he finished the race, falling down after crossing the finish line. Afterwards, a reporter asked him why he had not dropped out. Akwari said this, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish." Even though he stumbled, even though he fell and he was badly battered, exhausted and no doubt in unspeakable pain, he got back up and he continued the race. We too, we stumble and we fall. We get battered, we get hurt, but we must get back up and finish this race, what we have committed our lives to do. Like I said earlier, Satan wants us to quit, but we cannot. We must finish the race. I can say this, God did not call us to just start this race. He called us to finish it. But, as we know, we are not perfect, and we falter. Why? Well, I came across an article on the Life, Hope, and Truth website entitled True Christianity. Jeremy Lowyer wrote this. And this, I took a little section out of it, and a little quote out of it. I wanted to share it with you. He says, "Christians fail. Christians have shortcomings. Christians from time to time make terrible decisions and awful mistakes because Christians aren't Christ. They are flawed human beings trying to follow in the footsteps of a perfect God, and no one can do that without tripping from time to time." The thing is, when we trip, we must get back up. To finish this race, it is going to take a commitment like no other. Failure should never be an option. It should never be an option. Being a true Christian requires us to never compromise, to never give up, to never quit. Vince Lombardi once said, "Most people fail not because of a lack of desire, but because of a lack of commitment." In Proverbs 24:16, let's just turn there real quick. Proverbs 24:16. Solomon shares some wise advice with us. Proverbs 24, verse 16. 24, verse 16 in Proverbs says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. It says, "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again and again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked." We can't allow that to happen to us. We can only do this, though, as we know, with God's help. We cannot do this on our own. And he has given us his power, a portion of him, of who he is, to help us in our times of need and trouble. Then when we falter, and I guarantee you we will, when we falter, we can go before our Father and ask for forgiveness and ask for him to help us to continue forward. And we have that as made available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that he is there intercessing on our behalf. He is there petitioning the Father. When we come and in intercessory prayer, we're asking God for help. And Jesus Christ can say, "You know what? I've been there. I know. Father, let's help him out." He's our high priest. That is the only way that we're going to be able to continue forward. I like what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians. Let's move back, go back to 2 Corinthians, if you would please. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. He talks about this spirit that we have been given. He says in verse 7, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," and that treasure is God's spirit, "in fragile earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That way we cannot glory in ourselves, but all glory belongs to God and what he can work through a weak human being." He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." Why? Because of God's spirit within us and that attitude of commitment. He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested," it may be visible in our lives. Then drop down to verse 16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing," this temporal body is perishing, "yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says here, we may be hard pressed. We may get struck down. We may be hurt. We may have struggles and times may really get hard. But in all of this, our loving Father told us, he says, "I'm not going to give you any more than you can handle." He says that. You can look at that. I think that's in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Yes, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, with the struggle, with the trials, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We have that. That God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have to remember that. Those promises, they're true and they're right. Why? God cannot lie. He cannot. We are given so many different examples in the Bible. God has given that to us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. It talks about all the things that were written. These things were examples for us. Why? To give us encouragement, also to admonish us and help us to see things that maybe we need to be doing differently. You can sit and you can think about different people that truly had the faith and they had the endurance and they were totally committed to God. You can go back to Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, if you will. That's what Mr. Franks called it at one time, and I appreciated that. You have Abraham. You have Moses. You have Daniel. No, he's not written in there, but you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are things that are written within the Bible in the book for us to learn from and to glean from. Esther, Joseph. I mean, you could continue to go on and on. All these people, these human beings like you and I, you and me, that we have been given this to help us to see that it can be done. Because it can be done. God was with them, and they stayed committed to God. They did. God's way was first and foremost to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might and all your mind. That was first and foremost in their life, to seek first the kingdom of God. They had that as their vision. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. They then emulated that and they lived that way of life. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We just read two scriptures here. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say," boldly is a very powerful word, "the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God is committed to us. He is. He is committed to helping us. He's committed to guiding us. He's committed to delivering us, to comforting us, and also admonishing us and correcting us and showing us the proper way to live. But we must be committed to him and his way of life. He wants us, like I said earlier, to finish this race. He wants to give us the kingdom. He does. In Hebrews 12, just a page over in my Bible, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by," in verse 1, "surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He started this in us, and he wants to finish it. "Who for the joy that was set before him," and you think about that, the joy that was set before him and all that he went through, the joy of having us as brothers and sisters, the joy of the Father having a family. Amazing. He says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. He went through all these things for us and for the Father. Are we committed? Do we have the dedication to God to make it to the end, to finish the race that we have started? Because remember, like I said earlier, God didn't call us just to start the race. He called us to finish it. Our attitude towards God and his way of life must show our determination to stand fast and live a godly way of life in every circumstance. If this is our attitude, if this is our attitude in our relationship with God, just think about the relationship, physical relationships we'll have. Just think how wonderful our marriages will be. It spills over into our physical lives. I'd like to add another item. To have a strong and committed marriage, it takes communication, right? It takes communication. And we know that this is key in marriage, to grow together into deeper understanding of each other's needs and a greater love for one another. Guess what? The same is true. The same is true with our Father in heaven. If we are to grow in our relationship with him, we must communicate with him. We must take the time every day to study his word. We must. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture was given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. The words are his. These words are divinely inspired by God through his Spirit. When we take the time to read his word, God is talking to us. Study along with daily prayer makes for a great conversation. It really does. Through this, we grow closer and closer to our Father. We do. He cares so very much for each and every one of us. He wants us to be committed to him as he is committed to us. Because remember, we made that covenant with him. And he'll hold up to his side. But we have to hold up to ours. No matter what lies ahead of us in the future, we will make it to the end if we are committed to this way of life and we are seeking God first and His righteousness. If this is the way we are living our lives, our relationships with others and our marriages will be loving and strong as well. Remember, we are to be living what we will be teaching in the time to come in God's kingdom. We must show the attitude of a commitment in our lives every single day. Let us continue to stay committed to seeking first the kingdom of God every day in our lives. We must. Because as it says in Romans 13:11, the time of salvation is nearer than we think.